You probably noticed that all the songs that we sang were songs about perseverance, songs about trusting God in the midst of trouble. And you know, our series that we've been doing so far this summer is dealing with spiritual depression, anxiety. Why so downcast, O my soul? Say the psalmist. And we want to encourage one another in terms of how to deal with times when we are down, how to deal with times when things don't necessarily go the way we would have them go, and see what Scripture has in answer for that. So if you have your Bibles this morning, I would invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8, and I'll read verse 28. I think most of you could probably recite that verse. We'll look at what God has for us in this passage this morning. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. Some of your version have, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God. Some of the version have, we know that in all things, God works together with those who love Him to bring about what is good. So you have different type of ways of translating that one text. I think what we need more is to understand what the text is saying, and we'll work through that this morning. As you know, and maybe I'm sure for most of you, Romans 8:28 is one of believers' a favorite verse in Scripture, and perhaps it's sometimes the favorite verse of unbelievers as well, because I'm quoting that text. It has been a source of great joy to many, while leaving others waiting. Some people read the text of Romans 8:28 and they think of their life, they think of some difficulties they'd had, how God carry them through, or God give them a better position, and so on and so forth, and say, yes, I know that, I've seen that in my life. And some other people read that text, I'm like, well, I haven't seen the good yet. I'm still waiting for the good. Some people are still waiting. Some people are perplexed about that text. And some people are disappointed with that text. And not only disappointed with that text, but also disappointed with God. And as you see from the title of the sermon, some people are left, when they read that text, they're left angry with God. As I said, our spiritual topic is depression. We spoke earlier about those who are depressed for various reasons. John the Baptist was in a time of depression because he was in prison and he didn't understand Christ's ministry quite well. We think of Psalm 73, where the psalmist looked at the prosperity of the wicked and was depressed because he thought that the wicked is prospering while he does not prosper. We look at Elijah, who he thought he was the only one serving God, that everyone else had abandoned God, and he was the only one left, and he said, God, take my life, because I'm the only one serving you. We look at a number of different reasons why people might be depressed, or why people might go into times of wilderness, or wilderness period. Today, I would like to address a certain depression that comes with our disappointment or anger with God. Disappointment because we have been waiting so long for a breakthrough, but it is not coming. A disappointment because God has not answered requests that we've been praying for years or asking Him for years. Disappointed with God because we don't see the good that God is talking about, or Paul is talking about in Romans 8:28. Disappointed or angry with God because the demands of Christianity does not seem to match the material blessings. So many demands: do this, do that, come here, do this, pray, read your Bible, come to church, do all those things, and you don't see any of the material blessing or any of the good. All things work together for good. When I come to church, that should work together for good for me, for my children, but I don't see that. Disappointed because you followed the formula. You know the formula: we pray, you show patience, you go to church, you do your duty as a believer, but you, the good that you expect, the new job, the promotion, it doesn't come. And so you're disappointed with God, and you'll be angry with God, and go for a period of spiritual slump, spiritual depression. Disappointed because all the sermons that you hear, not from this church, not from this pulpit. Disappointed because all the sermons you hear suggesting that God is going to give you a breakthrough in your life is not happening. And you've been waiting for 50 years, many years, and it's not happening. You know, those guys that you listen on TV, on radio, they tell you, you know, sow a seed, you know, and then you come at Christie Street, you give a good offering, and then you go home and you expect a promotion. It's not happening. And so you're disappointed with God. Disappointed that you're waiting and waiting and it's not coming. And you get old, it's like, well, what's that blessing going to be used to me anyway now? I went to the barber on Friday, as you can see. And when I got in, I could see that there were many people waiting. You know when you go to the barber, there's like a ton of people waiting. All those guys on their phone. And the guy told me to write my name on the sign-up sheet. This is the place I always go. I always go to. He said, write your name on the sign-up sheet. And I know that's never a good sign. We never put our name on the sign-up sheet. We just come in and then there's the next person. But then he looked at me and he said, don't worry, man. It's a Jamaican place. He said, don't worry, man. The wait is not going to be long. So I said to myself, well, there's 100 people waiting, but maybe they're just there to hang out. Maybe they're not going to have a haircut. They just come because they like the barbershop and they just came to, you know. It took me 2 hours. I waited for 2 hours, and the guy said, you know, it's not going to be long. And this reminded me, as you know, the good thing is I always work on my sermon in my head. So I was there for 2 hours, I worked on my sermon. And this reminded me of the songs and sermons that we hear regularly. Not here, as I said. You know, those songs that says, you know, you're next in line for a miracle. Your time has arrived to be blessed. I've arrived to be blessed. Today is your day. God's got a blessing with your name on it. It's not going to be long. And you've been waiting for 20 years and listen to the same sermon over and over again. And you don't see anything. And it's like, what is going on? And you get angry with God. And you get disappointed with him because the things that you expect from him is not happening. And Romans 8, 28 has been one of those texts that has been preached to that effect, you know. You're going for a struggle. All things work together for good to those who love God. And people apply that text to all kinds of circumstances. Sickness, death, failures, uncertainties. Often, when we tell someone all things work together for good, they think, I'm going to be healed. When you tell someone, you know, you lose your job, all things work together for good, they think, I'm going to get a better job. Sometimes you get a worse job. All things work together for good, life is going to be better. There's going to be some sort of material blessing that will follow my time of disaster, my time of wanting. Some apply this verse to our Christian walk. If you live a godly life, God will bless you. You do your part, and God will do his part. Because all things work together for good. He will give you the desire of your heart. No good things will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. This is a message that is preached regularly in what we call the prosperity gospel. Sow a seed, and God will give you 100-fold. There's a pastor who said, if you stay in your faith, you're going to get paid. There's another one that said, the word of God is a highway to the world of wealth. This sermon is very personal because I struggled this past month with the death of one of the students from the school. And I'll talk to you about that. But there's two events that happened in this past month that I think are good to illustrate this sermon. Now, the first one is a pastor named Joshua Harris. Some of you might know him, some of you not. I'm sure some of you do. And he was the leader of what we call the Purity Movement, where he wrote a couple of books, one of them called Kiss Dating Goodbye, where Kiss Dating Goodbye, where he encouraged young people, teenagers, young people, to wait upon God to send them the right spouse. So don't keep yourself pure until you're married. Don't date while you're a teenager. And if you do that, God will bless you with a godly spouse. And many people did that. You probably remember when people were walking with those little bracelets. It was a purity bracelet. That means, you know, I'm going to wait. I'm not going to have sex before marriage. I'm not going to date before marriage. I'm going to wait. And God will send me, to reward that waiting, God is going to send me the perfect spouse. There was even this thing, and I know there are small kids around, but that's okay, where they said, you know, if you wait and you don't have sex before marriage, when you get married, God will bless you with the best sex you've ever had, and so on. So wait, and that was an encouragement for them to wait. The challenge is, earlier this month, this man, Joshua Harris, and I'm not making a judgment on his character, and he's still alive, so I think as long as there is life, there is hope for repentance and salvation. But earlier this month, he announced that he was getting a divorce and that he was also giving up Christianity. And at the same time, he was rejecting all the things that he wrote in those books. Things didn't add up for him. I'm not sure if he didn't see the good or whatever happened for his life, but it just didn't connect. The second is a young man from TBS. His name is Joshua Stauffer, true Josh, Josh Harris, Joshua Stauffer, and Joshua, so interesting. I was privileged to teach him at TBS, and he was one of the best students of the school. Discipline, he even helped me in some of my courses. he spent the last couple of years, he got married, spent the last couple of years learning French, learning to speak French, he's an English speaker, and he was just about this year to go into the fall, in September, to begin a Master of Theology, I think, or further studies to bring the ministry of the gospel in Quebec. There's not a lot of pastors and preachers in Quebec. And he spent the last almost 10 years of his life preparing, and he was still going to prepare for work. He spent 5 years learning French, and he could speak French fluently, as I heard. He was also expecting his first child with the love of his life. And yet, he died at the age of 27 in his sleep. He will never see his child, at least not in this life. You think about that and you think of Romans 8:20. It's like, where's the good? Where's the good in that situation? And I can speak about many different situations. And some of you might be here this morning and going through that same thing. You're like, where is the good? What's the good that Romans 8 is speaking about? And some people, because they don't see the good, because they become angry and disappointed with God, they either go through a period of wilderness or they give up their faith. Some other people are still waiting for the good. Some people live a life of regret because they have passed good opportunities because they're waiting for something better. I know someone who's waiting for God to give him a lot of money. And with that that money that God will give him, he's going to do ministry, he's going to do all kinds of things. He's waiting for the good. And once the good comes, he will do all kinds of things for God. But while he's waiting, he's doing nothing. Because he's just waiting for that good to come to serve God. The problem is not with God. The problem is not with Romans 8:28. The problem is we have misunderstood what it means to live in a sinful world. The problem is we have misunderstood what it means to be a believer. We have misunderstood, we have ignored many passages reminding us, as we read in Psalm 90, that man is born to trouble. The problem is we have made claims or make claims, sorry, of things that God did not promise. Now, like this morning, this is a long introduction. I'd like this morning to take a closer look at Romans 8 because I think the answer is found in Romans 8 itself. The text says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And I think we like the good. For those who are called according to his purpose. First of all, some observation. The text does not apply to everyone. Romans 8:28 does not apply to everyone. Those who love God. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And verse 29, those he foreknew. This is a text that applies to believers. The people who have a relationship with God. If you don't have a relationship with God, Romans 8:28 does not apply. If you do not have a relationship with God this morning, all things will work together for bad. If you don't have God in your life, there's nothing good waiting for you. But if you have God in your life, he will work all things together for good. He says, secondly, we know. These are things that we know. And Paul is speaking about experience. Paul is saying we have seen it. We have experienced that for those who love God, God will somehow work all things together for good. What do we know? And the text is, what is all things? I think the text is speaking of challenges in life. I think the context of the passage is the challenges that we face in life. And I will develop that in a little while. But in all things could be the challenges. But because it's all things, God could also use our health to work for his good. He could use everything in life. It's not just persecution. It's not just trial. God will use everything. He will work everything for our good. This is one of the interpretations I have of that text. And this is something I found from a sermon. When it says God works all things together, what do we know? I'm going to read it. God is showing us, when you pass the test of not knowing, supernatural provision is coming. You may be where Abraham was at. God promised you something, but it's been a long time. Seems like it's too late. God has provision coming for you. Something that wouldn't normally happen. Something out of the ordinary. Favor, promotion, divine connection, whatever that means. Because you trusted when you didn't understand, God's going to do things for you that you can't explain. Promotion that you didn't work for. Having a baby when you were told it was too late. Getting well when the medical report said you were done. Seeing your business take off. Seeing your family restored. Quit worrying about those things you can't figure out. God has you in the palm of his hand. Etc., etc. And he's saying that things are going to turn out well. And if you notice, it's all about material, earthly blessings. There are many things that Paul is not saying in this text. Paul is not saying, and we need to put that, make sure that we understand that. Paul is not saying that everything that happens to us is good. He's saying that God is going to work everything for good. We don't delight in suffering. I'm not preaching this sermon because when I see someone suffering on a hospital bed, I say, okay, God is going to work that out for good, so that's good. God, keep them there. No, we don't delight in suffering. We don't delight in seeing people unemployed or living in poverty. We don't delight in any types of suffering. When I have a headache, I know I want it to go away. When I have a tummy ache, I want it to go away. When I'm in pain, I want it to go away. And there are people who are going through 10 times worse than that. So it's not about delighting in people suffering and saying, God, keep them suffering. It's realizing that suffering is part of life as well. Paul is not saying that everything bad that happened to us is good, but he's saying God can use it, even the bad things, as an instrument, or God can use it rather, as an instrument of blessing. Paul is not saying in this passage, as many have preached before, that the good is a change in our circumstances. Paul is not saying that the good is a change in our circumstances. When we read those texts, usually the example that is used is Joseph in Egypt. Joseph was in prison. He went for a period of imprisonment. And then he became the prime minister of Egypt. Or Job was ruined. Everything was taken away from him. But at the end, Job got twice as much material blessing as he had before. Or we think of Paul and Silas in prison. They were beaten, they were put in prison, and they started a worship service in prison. There was an earthquake and all kinds of things happened. See, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. And I'm not saying those texts don't apply. But that's not what Romans 8:28 is saying. Romans 8:28 is not saying if you lost your job, you'll get a better one. Romans 8:28 is not saying if you're sick, you will recover. You might recover. And we're praying that you recover as a church. But sometimes you won't recover. Sometimes you won't find a better job. Sometimes you won't find a job at all. And that's hard. Actually, Romans 8:28 is addressing that very same thing that I just said. Romans 8:28 is addressing the problems and difficulties in our lives that may never go away as long as we live in the flesh. Romans 8:28, I'm going to repeat that. Romans 8:28 is addressing the problems and difficulties in our lives that may never go away as long as we live in the flesh. Look at the context. Romans 7. In Romans 7, Paul is talking about his struggle with sin. And Paul is saying at the end of Romans 7, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" If you are a Christian, you have been born again, you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, but you still struggle with sin. I struggle with sin daily, and I know that as long as I'm in the flesh, I will suffer because of my sins. This is something that is permanent, and this is something that will not be resolved in this life. It's only in the life to come that my sins will be taken away. As long as I live in this life, I will be struggling with sin. I will be struggling with the weakness of the body. And Romans 8 addresses that. If you read Romans 8, verse 18 to 25, he says, "The suffering of this present time." The sufferings of this present time, verse 18 to 25, are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. And what example does he use? He uses, if you read the text, he uses creation. He says the whole world, the creation, the earth, the planet on which we live, have been suffering since the fall until today and will continue to suffer until Christ renews everything. Paul is not saying that Paul is saying it's only when Christ comes back that the whole creation will be renewed. This is a permanent state. The world, this planet, has been suffering. It's nice to go to Coburg Beach. It's nice to see the beauty of creation. But I'm telling you, the Bible says that creation is groaning with the pains of childbirth. Because God has submitted creation to futility. That's why we talk about global warming. I don't know much about global warming, but I know that this world is in pain. And that pain is constant. And that pain will end only at the second coming of Christ, when God renews all things. And Paul is using that same example, and he's saying, just as creation is groaning, Christians also groan inwardly as we wait for the redemption of our body. This is something that is permanent. And then he moves on to verse 26, and he says, the Spirit, Romans 8:26, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, so we do not know what to pray for as we ought, or how to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit intercedes for the saints, in verse 27, according to the will of God. And that is the key to Romans 8:28. There are situations where I don't know how to pray for. And as a pastor, it breaks my heart to see any person in my congregation suffer. And when I go down on my knees, I can say honestly, I do not always know what to pray for. And you have probably been faced with the same situation where you do not know what to pray for. You know what you want to see, but you do not know what to pray for. God, I don't know what to pray for in this situation. But the Spirit prays on our behalf the will of God in that situation. That means, it just dawned my mind while I was preparing that sermon, that sometimes when I pray, the Spirit actually prays something completely different to God. You know, when you go to, you put your kids to the supermarket and, you know, they take candies and you just take the candies and you put it back and then you put the greens and the things that they need and they keep putting candies back and you take it back and put it. I think sometimes that's how our prayer, we pray for something and the Spirit just take that prayer and just put it down and then He puts the good stuff for us. The Spirit intercedes because the Spirit knows the mind of God. The Holy Spirit knows the will of God on your behalf and my behalf, and the Holy Spirit discards that prayer and puts the right prayer. Let me give you an example. Paul is praying, God, please remove that thorn in the flesh. Please. And the Holy Spirit is praying, God, keep that thorn. And Paul's go back and pray, God, please remove that thorn, please. Maybe I might serve you better. And the Holy Spirit prays, no, God, keep that thorn. And then Paul understood that the will of God for his behalf is that he would spend his life with that thorn in the flesh. Why? So that he might not become conceited and proud. So that he might discover that the strength of God is made perfect in his weakness. Paul didn't know how to pray for this situation. But the Spirit knew what Paul needed. Sometimes there are situations in our lives when we don't know what to pray. We don't know how to pray. But the Spirit intercedes on our behalf. The will of God. We're praying for a promotion. The Holy Spirit is praying for demotion. Because out of that demotion, we might grow. You're praying for God to remove pain. The Spirit is praying, God, keep that pain. Because in that pain, they will pray unto you and keep closer to you. I will never pray for someone to have pain. I don't know. I just can't do that. I don't want to have pain. But I think that's what we have here in that text. When we have struggles that don't seem to go away, things that we expect that do not come, healing that we're looking for that does not come, and so on. When those things happen, Romans 8:28 says, in that suffering, in that unemployment, in that sickness, in that tribulation, in that persecution, in whatever affliction you're going through, whether it's going to be permanent or not, in that situation, God can use it for your good. And this is where we get to the good. The good is God wants to conform you and I to the image of His Son. That is the good. The good is God wants to conform you and I to the image of His Son. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. That is, in other words, what God is doing is that God is using all the circumstances of our lives to make us more like Jesus Christ until the day our body will be glorified. The good that Paul is talking about is our spiritual good. It's our spiritual walk with God. Christ said, in this world you will have many troubles. Even texts when blessings are mentioned, material blessings. And again, I don't want to make it sound that God does not give His children material blessings. No, that's not true. But even the texts that mention material blessing and health blessing, all those texts remind us that those things don't last long. And they come with persecution. Listen to Mark chapter 19, verse 28 to 30. Peter said to Christ, "See, we have left everything to follow you." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or land for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now. In this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and land," but he adds, "with persecution." With persecution. "And in the age to come, eternal life." There's a writer who said, "The good is not necessarily what believers might think, but it is what God deemed best to assist with their growth into the image of Christ and bring them to final glory." I'll read that again. "The good is not necessarily what believers might think is good, but is what God deems will be best to assist their growth into the image of Christ. There's another writer who says, when the prosperity teachings fail to pan out, it not only puts the teaching in question, it also calls into question the very goodness and faithfulness of God. The writer continues by saying, formulas cannot shield us from pain. Formulas cannot shield us from frailty and disappointment of being human in a broken world. Sooner or later, life catches up with us. And we can either stick our fist at an unfair God or recognize that God never promised fairness in the first place. It is we, not God, who come up with those formulas. Sometimes we make up formulas about God's going to bless us, God is going to do this for me, and God is going to do that for me, when God never said that. What God has promised is that those who are called, He will justify it. And then He will glorify. And He will make them conform to the image of His Son. That's why the song we're going to sing to end is, I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me. Of weary ways or golden days before His face I'll see. But I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. That's why we sang, it is well when peace like a river attendeth my way. It is well with my soul. That's why we sang, blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, but blessed be your name in the desert place. I'd like to say, in closing, stop waiting for the good. The good is right there. It's in Christ Jesus. It is through the Holy Spirit. Stop waiting for your blessing, in bracket. Stop waiting for that blessing. Serve the Lord now. Serve Him. Enjoy Him. See what God is doing in your situation to make you more like Christ. Because that's what He's doing. Whatever the situation, good or bad, see how He's working that out to make you more like God. Did you take this job away from me because you want me to trust you more? Not because you want me to get a better job? Do you keep me in this weakness of the flesh because you want me to wait upon you and you want me to anticipate the day when I will have a perfect body in heaven? Or am I going to wait until I get better? You see, we pray for healing. We pray for those things, but we anticipate the day when it will be much better. It's hard sometimes when you're the pastor of your own mom. My mom called me last year and she said, the doctor said I have diabetes. And I said, well, are you doing what the doctor asked you to do? He said, I've rebuked that diabetes in the name of Jesus Christ. And I said, that's good, mom. That's good. But you better take your insulin. I said, I trust that you have faith that can move mountains. Because you have a son that became a pastor. But you have no guarantee. God has not made any promise to you that this diabetes is going to leave. You better listen to your doctor. And you better do what it takes. That doesn't mean that God cannot do beyond what we can ask or imagine. But if you live waiting for God to do those little miracles, heal your sickness, give you a new job, give you a better job, give you a promotion, or if you keep waiting for those things, you miss the point. The point is being conformed to the image of His Son. The point with the diabetes is trusting the Lord, is knowing that, man, this body is failing me. But hallelujah, one day I'll have a better body. This body of mine will die one day. I can enjoy good health for a while, but this body of mine, Pastor Jerome, this body of mine will die one day. And I will go through all the pains and suffering that our seniors in this church is going through if I live long enough. It doesn't matter what exercise I do, or how healthy I eat, or green I eat. This body will go to the grave. hallelujah, it will be glorified. The job that you have, sooner or later, you will be retired. Whatever you have, whatever material blessing, someday someone else will take it. You have a house, someone will take it someday. All those things, we can enjoy them, but we only enjoy them for a season. We are looking for the good that will not pass away. And the good is being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that is my goal in life. Whatever comes my way, whatever comes your way, good or bad, trust God. He's making you like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember that Jesus Christ, he died in pain. The last days of his life was not in retirement. The last day of Jesus' life, he didn't spend them traveling the world. The last day of his life, he didn't spend them just enjoying his good money and his good house. The last day of his life, he spent it on the cross saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But the grave couldn't hold him. And he was doing that for your good and my good. So that one day when this world and its weakness and sickness and poverty and disaster and shooting and all the misery that we go through in this world, when that will be over, then we will start living. My friends, my best time and your best time, as some pastors are saying, is not now. Your best time is not now. And too often we believers, we live as if our best time has to be now in this world. Our best time is yet to come. Our best time is in heaven. But we know whom we have believed. And he will bring to completion that which he has started in us. He will finish that good work that he has started with us until the day of Jesus Christ. If you're suffering this morning, whatever the suffering may be, I cannot guarantee that God will remove it. But I can guarantee that if you're a child of God, he will make you conform to the image of his son. And one day, your suffering will be over. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, I Know Whom I Have Believed.